Today is one of those Gospels and the readings which really challenges the homilist. And the reason I say it challenges the homilist is because there are a multitude of themes that one can go after. And no matter how many homilies you write, the homilist certainly is diminished by the text itself. And here we have one such gospel, and the readings themselves, when you take a look at them, some of the words that just almost jump out. Not as man sees does God see, from Samuel, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. And I'd like to start there in our analysis of the current text, and the reason I'd like to start there is because the world rejects mystery. Doesn't like mystery. It wants to control things, wants to analyze them, come up with a solution that's satisfactory for our own time, our place, our own knowledge, and to fit neatly into those compartments. But everyone here, I know, as worshipers, everyone here as believers understands that there's a mystery that opens us up to a larger sense of the presence of God, not only in our lives, but our world. And look how uncomfortable the world is with any mention of Christ or God. Just watch some athletic event and catch a commentator or a sportscaster afterwards interviewing one of the players. Watch what happens if the player happens to say, first of all, I want to thank God for what, you know, and you could see how uncomfortable the commentator becomes. Then he kind of tries to turn it right around and says, yeah, but that last layup that you made, you know, you went underneath, you saw his position, you did. No kind of frame of reference to the fact that God was using this individual, as this individual would say, to give him glory. So now he was giving glory back to God in thanksgiving. Mystery. And we have mystery here. But I want to pose to you that the mystery that Jesus uses is also used through the instrumentality of commonality, of common things. That should give us all a great deal of consolation in our lives. That God will use the common things that surround us to reveal his mystery. What does Jesus do in terms of the curing of the blind man? He uses spittle, spit, saliva. Now, everybody might say and take a look at it, and I know when this gospel is preached to high school students, they go, ooh. I said, you're saying, ooh? Go to some grocery store and watch a mother who's pushing a baby and watch the pacifier pop out of the mouth and drop to the floor. What does the mother do? Before she puts it back into the child's mouth, what does she do? Pop it into her own mouth. Squirrel that pacifier around, then pop it back into the baby. I mean, every one of us as children, we've had mother kind of take a look at us, and all of a sudden, you know, our faces might be dirty for something, and all of a sudden she's licking her fingers and taking the dirt off of our faces. I certainly remember having those cow licks, and suddenly mother kind of grabbing her spittle on the top and making sure that cow lick came down. You know, so it's a commonality of things. It's the things that we use. And Jesus is using a very common aspect. It was known to be a curative property by some. And Jesus is basically using it. In the mystery of our lives, God continues to use those things that surround us. Commonality. Our doctors in healing. Great doctor of faith will tell me almost all the time, he'll say bishop or he'll say father to me whenever I was in contact with them. You know, I'm just an instrument in God's hands. It's really up to God. So we take a look at those commonality, those things. And why are they around us? They're around us to give glory to God, to open up our lives to his mystery, right here among us. His mystery that is there. So when we kind of come here to the text, we see that Jesus is using a common thing to do something. To what? To cure. to cure blind man. Now, what makes this such a contentious situation is the fact that it's the Sabbath. And again, those who kind of control God or want to see God controlled in a particular type of element are locked into the fact that you can't do this according to law. You can't do any type of labor on this day, and this would be constituted as labor. And so therefore, you must be a bad man who's doing this. Of course, the testimony of the blind man is the fact, no, this is a great man. This man took an action and allowed me to see. Well, of course, therein comes another controversy. Suffering and sin. Sin and suffering. So when we're talking in terms of suffering, many of those caught within this element would look immediately and say, the reason why you're suffering is because of sin. Either your sin, and we know that there's consequences to sin, and oftentimes those consequences are suffering. It's either your sin or the sin of your parents that's been inflicted upon you. Ah, but we're going to experience in 2 weeks the suffering of somebody who has no sin whatsoever. We're going to be entering into that Passion Week where we take a look at the suffering of Jesus and his life. And we're going to have to understand that Jesus is suffering. Why? To fulfill the promise of the Father, to give glory to him who suddenly is extending to us his love. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son that all might be saved. This is the salvation itself. This is the Redeemer. So in one sense, yes, he's a wonderfully good man. But as we kind of take a look and we continue on in terms of the revelation that is occurring through the blind man who now has sight, he's then asked, well, make a statement. What do you think this person is? Well, you know, he's a prophet. And I'll tell you, most of the world would accept Jesus as a prophet. There's no problem with that. Islam accepts Jesus as a prophet. There's no problem with that. Many of those, you know, outside, literally, of our three great faiths would accept Jesus as a prophet. No problem. And a great prophet at that. Even in our own founding fathers, Jefferson tried to eliminate those miracles that happened in the scriptures. It's actually called the Jeffersonian Bible type of thing. Tried to eliminate all of it because it was supposed to be Jesus who was a great ethnician. He was an individual who gave great moral direction prophetically. But you know what? That's a half-truth. Because the reality is, yes, Jesus is a prophet, but he's merged together with the divine. And it's the divine in the acceptance of that mystery which causes us to embrace God in reality in this world. It's the embracing of that mystery that God became one with us, the Son of Man, so that we might have faith, we might believe, we might, in the truest sense, see. And so therefore, as the blind man gets his sight, he begins to see more and more those aspects around us. Not only the objects and the physicalness of this world, but he begins to concentrate on the mystery that's revealed through them. And ultimately, the great confrontation at the end is between God and this blind man. Ultimately, the confrontation for all of us is between God, Son, Jesus, and us. Hopefully, most of you know that I wrote a pastoral. And the question posed in that pastoral is, who do you say that I am? Once you answer that question, your life can never be the same. Do you believe that this is the Son of Man? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.